You can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9, where we'll be this evening. Is it Isaac?
Yeah.
Is that right? Appreciate Isaac's words tonight. And I grew up in a small church in Lander, Wyoming. Probably 60 to 100 members. And I look back on opportunities that were given to me, like Isaac had. And at the time, they seemed very small. And, I wondered, well, how much did I say? But I look back on those now, and those times were so formative and important for me. And I remember that, you know, people in that church loved me and cared about me and wanted to give me opportunities. And I praise you guys for doing that as well. It's very important. So appreciate that, and Isaac, appreciate your words. Preach on, brother. So it's good. We are from Texas. We're from Wyoming by way of Texas, right? And we had this huge box of winter clothing that's just been in a box for the past year and a half. So we're excited to get to break those out, you know, the mock neck and the sweaters. And it's good to wear those without sweating through them. We're sure glad to be here. The Kennings have been fantastic hosts. We've gotten to stay in their cabin, and it's been very nice. Had a relaxing time there. The men's study last night was very good. Robert did fail to inform me that in order to be accepted, I needed to pack some sort of firearm to the study. I felt a little out of place, but they were all very hospitable and appreciated our discussion last night. So it was good, and here we are tonight, blessed again to meet and study God's word. Let me preface what we're going to be talking about tonight, because what we're talking about, I'm not building up to one central theme. There's something I want to say before, so it kind of all sticks together. Over the summer, our church in La Mesa did a VBS, and we had lots of kids, more kids than we've had before, and we thought it went well. And so afterwards, we wanted to have this kind of a visitation. We wanted to take a care package to all the parents who would come and just put on a good face in the community and say thank you for coming and trusting us with your kids, and we sure love to see you again next year. And there were a lot of folks who were going to be doing this visiting that they'd never gone and knocked on a door, and they'd never, you know, approached someone doing that way. And so they said, David, you know, would you come and kind of give them a pep talk, or would you just kind of encourage them? And so Jenny and I got together, and we kind of thought about it. And so you're going to go out in the community, and you're going to talk to people you've never met, and you don't know if they want to hear about church or not. And what do you say to people? What do you say to encourage them and to encourage them to do the right thing and to put the right face on when they go out? And there's probably a lot of things you could say, and I don't know if I said the one perfect thing, but the conclusion we came to was, you know, are you glad to be a Christian? Are you thankful for your faith in God? Is that, if you woke up tomorrow and the news and everything reported that there absolutely was no God and it was all false, would that devastate you? I mean, would that make a difference in your life? Is it that important to you? Are you thankful each day when you wake up and, hey, I have a God, and I believe in this God, and it's true, and does that affect the way you live? And of course it does. Those of us who believe in God and we're Christians, we certainly believe that that's true, and we're glad. And so when you go out into the community, be glad you're a Christian. That's all you have to be. Simply be a Christian and be glad. And so that's what I want our focus, our theme to be tonight, is as we come up upon Thanksgiving tomorrow, as we gather here, let's just talk about some things and some reasons why we're glad to be Christians, because I think we are, and we can be. Daniel chapter 9, verses 1 through 19. This will be a little bit of a lengthy reading, but I want us to get the whole context before we get in here. Daniel chapter 9. In the first year of King Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord, given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord, and pleading with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes, I prayed to the Lord my God, and I confessed. O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with all who love him and obey his commands. We have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from your commands and laws. We have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The men of Judah and the people of Jerusalem and all Israel, both far and near, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you. O Lord, we and our kings, our princes, and our fathers are covered with shame because we have sinned against you. The Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through our servants and the prophets, through his servants, the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like this that has been done in Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster came upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand and who made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned, we have done wrong. O Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our fathers have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, hear God, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For our sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. What a beautiful and humble and sincere prayer to our God. And I think Daniel has such a right perspective of who God is and of who man is. He's got a lot of those things right. And I think he sees history in the right way. I think he understands that what God has done to Israel happened for a reason. So what does this have to do with us being glad that we're Christians today, that we're glad that we're believers? Well, let's talk some, and this will be the part where I ask a question and hopefully there's some responses. What do we know about the circumstances in Israel's history right now? And some of the clues you can pick up from the first few verses there, but what's going on in Israel's history right now?
It really hasn't changed. Feast or famine. It's a cycle.
And what are they in? Feast or famine?
They're in famine now because the presence of God has left. The temple is gone. Mm-hmm. And their place of worship is gone for all practical purposes.
Okay. Temple's destroyed. Jerusalem's destroyed. They're in captivity. Who are they in? Who are they captive to right now? The Babylonians came through. This is about 500 BC, give or take, a couple hundred years. So 500 years before Christ did. The temple's destroyed, and so the place of worship, not only is it gone, but they're not even in their homes anymore. Jerusalem is desolate. How long has it been? How long was this captivity supposed to last?
70 years.
Okay, very good. How did Daniel know that?
Jeremiah told him?
Or he preached. And I think he read too. Daniel read scripture too. You know, here's Daniel, and the angels visit Daniel, and God speaks with Daniel. I mean, what more do you need, Daniel? You don't need to read scripture at all. But Daniel felt it important enough to go back. Jeremiah 25:11, if you want to flip over there. Could I get someone to read a few? Jeremiah 25:11. Jeff, would you?
Sure.
Could you read that?
Just 11?
Yes, sir.
This whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years.
Great. And over in 29, I'm sorry, this is 30, chapter 30, verse 11, the Lord through Jeremiah says, I am with you and will save you, declares the Lord, though I completely destroy all the nations among which I scatter you, I will not completely destroy you. I will discipline you, but only with justice. I will not let you go entirely unpunished. So we're in famine, and life is difficult. Life is difficult here. Let's talk about Daniel's view of God and of man. And so verses 3 through 10 back in Daniel chapter 9. What words, what adjectives, what descriptive words does Daniel use? How does he describe God in this time? We'll look specifically in verses 3 through 10. We'll take this section by section. So, how does Daniel characterize God? What are some things that he says?
Great and awesome.
He's great and awesome. Don't evaluate me on my handwriting, please.
Too late.
Is that a question?
No, it's better than mine. Much better than mine. People
okay.
Love it.
So Daniel says, God, you are the great and awesome God.
Yeah.
What else?
He identifies him as his God, my God.
My God. That's good. Some ownership there. That's great. What else?
Keeps his covenant.
Keeper of covenant. Okay, that's good. And so if the covenant is of love, then perhaps
he's a God of
love. God of love as well. Good. What else?
He's righteous. Verse 7.
Okay. What else?
Merciful and forgiving.
Merciful and forgiving. Merci. Is that right? There's no Y. I guess it means yeah.
The school teacher.
Hey, for school teachers. Okay, what else?
He's righteous.
Righteous. Bingo. We'll put a check mark. What else? How about, is this one here? Judge and general. You talk about God as the judge and general. Start up here. So he's loving and he's merciful and forgiving, but he's also this judge and this general character as well. That's most of what I have, which means that there's all there is to find. No. Is there anything else? I guess discipline too. He talks about God as a God of discipline. Put that up there. Anything else? You guys found a few that I didn't.
Well, it talks about they have transgressed his laws, and so he's a lawgiver or lawmaker, I guess, would be.
Great. So God has punished Israel. God has abandoned them. God has allowed the Babylonians to come in and desolate Daniel's people and his country and his temple and his everything. And these are the descriptive words that he uses to praise his God. Wasn't Daniel, isn't he a pretty neat guy? He's a pretty awesome guy. Okay, so this is Daniel's view of God. What is Daniel's view of man? How does he characterize men? What words does he use?
The opposite of all those.
Sin, done wrong,
rebelled,
unfaithful,
shameful,
shame. What else?
Not listening.
Not listening. Didn't that just? Are you a parent? Does that irritate you as a parent when the kids don't listen to you? You're the teacher.
Yeah.
Double irritation, right? Okay, not listen. I don't have kids, so people cannot listen to me, and it's supposed to not bother me. So, okay, what else?
What'd you say?
We have sinned and done wrong, acted wickedly, and rebelled.
Ooh, we got a little wicked in there too.
Transgress.
Okay. How we doing?
Refusing to obey.
Refusing to obey. Not just not obeying, but
stubbornness.
Good. Stubborn. Refusing to obey. Stubbornness. Okay. So Daniel's, yes.
After they both broke the vow, because they said they would follow God. God said, if you'll follow me, I'll be your God. And they said, you will.
So they broke the vow, broke their promise, broke their vow. Broke vow. Broke vow. Okay. Okay, now two things I want us to... One thing about Daniel's view of God that I didn't want to bring up until right now, okay? So see this, soak that in, see this, soak that in. Notice in verses 3 through 10, who did God communicate the message through?
His servant,
the prophets. To the princes and the kings and the fathers. Okay? So here's man, right? Awful, terrible, wicked, stubborn. And yet God, this great and awesome, righteous, perfect God, still chooses to communicate His truth through man. Aren't you glad to be the child of a God that despite how bad and wicked man can be, He still says, you know what? I want to use man as my vessel, and that it's still possible for Him to use us as His vessel. We're not so broken that He can't fix us and use us. Aren't you glad to be part of that kind of family? Okay, I mean, this is as bad as it got. This was about one of the worst things that happened to Jerusalem, and yet God is still using people like Daniel and other prophets to communicate His message.
We can look at that list and, you know, we could put our, you know, our society as saying that's a list of what we do too.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and God still as faithful as He was back then to us. Mm-hmm. You know, we could check off every one of those.
We could. Yeah, we could put our names up at the top of that list sometimes, couldn't we? Any other observations, thoughts, epiphanies?
In verse 13, he says that seeing all this...
Oh, hang on. We're not quite to verse 13.
I'm sorry.
Go ahead. I bet it's exactly where I'm going.
I'm sure.
I know.
I'm sure. Go ahead.
Okay, so that's... God trusts us with His message. The next thing, and notice the pronoun that Daniel uses when he is talking about his fellow man. Daniel is honest about God, says, you are perfect, man is evil, and yet who does Daniel identify with? Whose side does he stand on? Who? Man's. He says, we. He doesn't say, God, you're perfect, and all these rebellious, stubborn, wicked "You're stubborn, wicked people. Why don't you do something about that?" What does he say?
Us.
We. I mean, Daniel is one of the coolest guys, one of the, in my opinion, one of the most righteous guys in the Bible. He makes lots of great decisions. Unlike King David, who, you know, with his sin with Bathsheba and those other things, we don't have any record of Daniel doing any big blunders like that. Though I'm sure he wasn't a perfect man. But Daniel was, I mean, creme de la creme, right? And yet here he is identifying with his brothers and sisters of the nation of Israel. He says, "God, I'm here with them. I'm one of them." How often do we maybe distance ourselves from church family who we can kind of look down on or thumb our nose at? Have you ever do that? I'll raise my hand first. I've been guilty of that. Daniel doesn't distance himself from his fellow Israelites. He said, "We have sinned. We have been wicked. We have rebelled. We have turned away. We have not listened. We have endured shame. We have been. We are shameful." And so he doesn't pin it on everyone else. He sees himself as still a part of Israel, a part of God's people. And he sees it as his responsibility to help. You know, he could have easily said, "God, you are perfect. Why don't you clean this mess up and I'll come back when you're done." Daniel says, "I'm here and I'm going to stay here and I'm going to try and help things to make things better."
In verse 20, he specifically speaks to his own sin.
Yeah.
He says, "My sin and
Israel's
sin." Mm-hmm.
He did. He identified with his fellow man. His religion hadn't taken him up so high that he was suddenly separated from his fellow man. He felt compassion to reach out. It motivated him. And
kind of like Paul.
Mm-hmm. Care to elaborate any on that?
Paul was still one of the chief sinners of everybody, and he says that. But yet, what did he do? He went around and come with those bodies that were grumbling,
mm-hmm.
remind them, tell them, get back on the straight track. Basically, what we're supposed to do.
Absolutely. And I'm thankful for a God who produces this kind of man here, who is righteous and who strives to be the right kind of guy, but at the same time, he can still say, "God, forgive us as your people, and I am part of your people." And so I'm thankful for guys like Daniel, and that God's word, when followed, can produce men and women like Daniel, and that there is hope for that. What effect has Israel's attitude had upon who God is and his commitment to the covenant? I guess we need to read 11 through 16, don't we? 11 through 16. "All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses," Deuteronomy chapter 28 and other places, "the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the word spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing upon us great disaster. Under the whole heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us. Yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster upon us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does. Yet we have not obeyed him." What has Israel's attitude and actions and behavior, how has it affected God's commitment to the covenant?
He doesn't change, so he had to fulfill his part of it.
Mm-hmm. He did. He blessed them when they did the right thing. But go and read Deuteronomy chapter 28 and he's already warned him. He's already said it. He follows through with his word. And so in times like today that we live in, aren't you thankful to be a part of a God who does what he's going to say? He follows through with what he's going to say, and he holds us accountable Remember in Jeremiah, I read, I think it was 30, verse 11. He said, I have to punish you. I have to do this. I have to discipline you. But I won't destroy you because this discipline is appropriate. It's correct. And it's going to actually help you be stronger in the end. I'm thankful for a God like that, that knows how to use discipline and isn't hesitant to do that. Let's look at, can somebody turn to Jeremiah chapter 9? Can I get someone to turn there? Who's got Jeremiah chapter 9? Bueller. Okay. Go ahead, Jeff. Chapter 9, 23 and 24, please.
This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord.
Great. So he says there's wisdom, and there's this stuff that's out there. There's, you know, good wisdom. But then read that part again where it says, blessed is the, well, it didn't say blessed, but the man who knows and understands.
That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord.
Yeah, understand and knowing, okay? Let's go to verse 13. And so, verse 13 says, just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come upon us, yet we have not sought the favor of our Lord by turning from our sins and giving our attention to truth. So let's turn that around. How do we seek the favor of our Lord? And Jeremiah gives us a hint there. He says it has to do with understanding and with knowing. This phrase, in the NIV it says giving attention to truth. I think in some other versions it says to understand. And this understanding doesn't mean, and I'm going to use a kind of a big phrase here, it says abstract prudence. This understanding isn't abstract prudence. But what's prudence mean? Something, if you make a prudent decision, it's wise, okay? And if it's abstract, it means it's like high school calculus, right? Yeah, you pulled it out of thin air. And so it's wisdom, but it's so far up here that what's anybody going to do with that? And so this understanding and knowing that Daniel's talking about, it's not this abstract idea of wisdom. It's this understanding and it's wisdom that you can actually use and that actually changes your life and that actually leads to action. And notice there in verse 13, the attention to truth involves what? Turning from your ways, turning from your sins. Not just being a student of truth, and I don't want to use this example too much because I think I'm going to use it later this week, but you know, there's a big difference between being a student, right, and going through a class and actually having that information change and impact your life. All of us who went to school, you know, at one point there was those teachers that you had and you just were trying to survive, just trying to get through, right? I'm just going to get the grade and I'm going to be done. And so maybe you identify with that. You just try and get the grade and you're done. And so you got the information here, but did that information ever make it down here? No, you were just about to get out of class. And I don't blame you, right? Probably an awful teacher. No. And so that's what he's talking about here. It's not just that you're a student and you understand truth, but it actually makes it down into your heart. And so did Israel, did they have this kind of understanding? No.
Not very often.
Not very often. Right, it's kind of like history repeating itself. They kind of know it. Well, the feast of famine that CB talked about. But we're no different from that, right?
Big difference between what God's looking at in the heart of man
and what you got up there and what Israel is, is that he wants us to understand we do make mistakes. And the thing is, where the man makes a mistake and he understands that and he changes, that's part of the repentance, is mm-hmm. to change away from that old way and continue to grow, to not work to do those mistakes.
Right.
Nebuchadnezzar was a man that knew God and knew that there was a high and mighty God,
mm-hmm.
but he wouldn't change.
Oh, and he was a cow out in the field with dew on his face. For
exactly. And that's, God understands that we make mistakes, but he wants us to make that effort, forego and fight the battle and
sure.
change when we need to change.
Good. I appreciate that. Verses 17 through 19. Pay attention here. What does Daniel refer to as belonging to God? 17 through 19. Excuse me. Now our God, hear the prayers. Now our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, O Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. O Lord, listen. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, O God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. So what belongs to God? What are some things in this? He talks about your servants, right? He talks about anyone who serves you is yours, God. What else?
His city.
His city.
Righteousness.
His righteousness, great.
His mercy.
His sanctuary.
Sanctuary, his mercy. His people, his name. And it says, God, for whose sake? For your sake. For sake, for your interest, for your purpose, God. This is all yours. And so everything we do is to glorify you and to return to you. I think we're about ready for the PowerPoint. Before we finish up tonight, I want to share something. So we get through chapter 9, and we're so thankful for a God who disciplines us, who is consistent. We're so thankful for a God who is able to still use us despite our sins, and we're thankful for a God who still claims us as what? As his people, as his temple, and that he still wants us to do things for his sake. And then in verses 20 through 27, we won't get into this because you can spend a lot of time here, but the reply to Daniel's prayer comes through. We're talking about prayer. We're talking about answered prayer. And the angel Gabriel gives Daniel this amazing answer. And once you sift through 20 through 27, the answer essentially is Jesus Christ. God is saying, I'm going to answer your prayer, and you still got to wait 500 years. But the answer is going to come through what? Through peace and happiness and, you know, frolicking through the fields of Babylon? No, he says, you got to wait for Jesus Christ to come before I restore everything. So think about where we are today. I know that our nation, I know we're not perfect. And I know using today as an example isn't always the best. But think about where God's people were. No temple. They were on God's bad side. The prophets and everyone else, a lot of them were saying the wrong things. I mean, it was a dark day in Israel's history. Correct? And they're sitting on the wrong side of Jesus. Okay? But Jesus came, and look where we are today. Would you say we're in a little bit better shape than Israel was? I'd say we were. Could you, as an Israelite then, could you look ahead and see a day like today when the Lord's people could gather together and be thankful for Christ? And be thankful? I mean, wouldn't that be a bleak picture? Maybe Daniel believed, but how many other people actually believed that? Well, here we stand today on the other side of that, and we know the answer. And we know that though God's people were hanging on by a thread, they made it through, and who preserved them? Was it man? It was God who preserved them. And I want to share this with you as we finish up. We have a great God, and the influence of God's answer is still prevalent today, and it's still prevalent in the holiday that we're going to celebrate tomorrow. And what we're going to see here, some of you may have seen this, but George Washington in 1789 gave this amazing Thanksgiving Day address. And to me, it embodied so much of the spirit and the humility and the sincerity of Daniel's prayer. I know they're kind of saying different things, but they seem to go so well together. And so George Washington, he was educated, he was a smart man. He spoke in great English and better English than I can speak in. And so we'll go through it slowly. But here's what George Washington said. Okay, he says, "Whereas it is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly implore His protection and favor." When was the last time you heard a politician get up and say that? The President of the United States. "And whereas both houses of Congress by joint committee requested me to..." You know, this is what Congress told him to go tell everyone else. "To recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer, to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts the many and signal favors of Almighty God, and especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness." And so Congress sits down with George and they say, "Hey, George," this is the first GW, they say, "George, we want you to go tell everyone in America to take a day and to be thankful and to pray to Buddha and all those other gods and all that?" No, the God of the Bible. And so George Washington goes on. Go ahead and flip to the next one. "Now, therefore, I do recommend and assign Thursday, the 26th day of November next, to be devoted by the people of these states to the service of that great and glorious being who is the beneficent author of all the good that was and that is and that will be. That we may then all unite in rendering unto him our sincere and humble thanks for his kind care and protection of the people of this country previous to their becoming a nation, for the signal and manifold mercies and the favorable interpositions of his providence and the course and conclusion of the late war," which he's talking about the Revolutionary War at this time, "for the great degree of tranquility, union, and plenty, which we have since enjoyed." And before you go to the next one, they just gotten through the war, and they just defeated, you know, the largest superpower of the time. And for him to say tranquility and union and plenty, I'd say we have a little more tranquility and union and plenty than he did, but he was telling everybody, "Hey, things are great, and we have these three things to be thankful for. We can thank God for that." Go ahead to the next one. "For the peaceable and rational manner in which we may enable to establish constitutions of government for our safety and happiness, and particularly the national one now lately instituted for the civil and religious liberty with which we are blessed." And so, why was the government instituted and the Constitution instituted? For civil and religious liberty, with which we are blessed, and the means we have of acquiring and diffusing useful knowledge, to enable us all, whether in public or private stations, to perform our several and relative duties properly and punctually, to render our national government a blessing to all the people by constantly being a government of wise, just, and constitutional laws, discreetly and faithfully executed and obeyed, to protect and guide all sovereigns and nations, especially such as have shown kindness to us, and to bless them with good governments, peace, and concord, to promote the knowledge and practice of true religion and virtue, and the increase of science of them among us." So he wants to promote religion and science, and I think he believed that they were both helpful. Go ahead. "And generally to grant unto all mankind such a degree of temporal prosperity as he alone knows best, given under my hand at the city of New York, the third day of October, A.D. 1789. So what was G-Dub's attitude? What was his view of God and of man? Was it at all similar to Daniel? I mean, Daniel was in a rough spot, and he said, "God, you're responsible for everything, and you've brought us to where we are." And George Washington, hundreds of years later, says the same thing. "We're in a great spot, but we still have you to thank for all of that. And we still owe you our praise and our honor and our thanksgiving." Any last comments? I think the bells rang, and I know Robert always went over, so I guess I'm any last comments or thoughts or questions? I hope this has given you something to remind you. Be glad to be a Christian tomorrow and every day. Be thankful for our great and awesome God, and thank you so much for your hospitality as well. Can we close with a prayer? All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we love you so much. We're thankful for this time we've had to be encouraged by Daniel, our brother in faith, and be encouraged by a prominent man in the history of our nation, men who both through their speech acknowledged that you were God and that you were in control and that you love us and you use us despite our weaknesses and our faults. Continue to help us and perfect us. Help us to especially take tomorrow and just to be grateful for all that you've given us and for the freedom and the blessings we share as Americans, but most importantly as Christians. We love you, God. Thank you for the church here in Wasilla, and bless them in their work. In Jesus' name, amen.